I want this evening to spend a short while thinking about the tax collector in that parable. Just this, the tax collector. Now, this man worked for the Romans. He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans, and the Romans were the foreign power that occupied the land of Israel at that time. So he was working for the occupying army, and the money that he was collecting from his own people would pay for their food, their weapons, their power, and their idols. That's what he was doing. And on top of that, it is a fairly certain thought that he was charging his own people more than the tax that was due. A little bit later on, the next chapter in this gospel, we are going to read about another tax collector, maybe even his boss. We read about a man well known as Zacchaeus, and he's described as a chief tax collector. And what we know about him is that he was very rich, and he obtained his riches, he admits he obtains his riches, by charging his people with false accusations. In other words, he was corrupt, and he was enriching himself on the back of his people. Now, you might, so we are looking at this kind of man, this tax collector. And you might ask the question, why bother with him? Why do you want to think about him tonight? And the reason I want to think about him tonight is found in verse 14 and something that our Lord Jesus says about him. He says these words, he went to his house justified. He went to his house, he went home, he'd gone to the temple, and he went home a justified man. So, what Jesus is saying to them is that this man who is a traitor and a thief, a corrupt man, dishonest, went home right with God. That's why I'm interested in him. He went home right with God. Now, let me say that without doubt, the most important question that we can ever ask is, how can a man be right with God? The most important question that you can ask yourself is, am I right with God? And what that means is this. It is the question, when God looks at my life today, is he approving of my life? Does he like what he sees in me? The holy God and the just God, does he say, that man is right, that woman is right in my sight? We can go on and say it means more than that. It means that when you or I die, will our soul go to hell or heaven? That's the question. Will we be dispatched to hell or received into heaven? It even means more than that. When the day of judgment comes and the books are opened and, if you like, our lives are on view, will there be a list of accusations in heaven or no accusations? Will we be condemned or acquitted, approved? Will we hear go or well done? That is the most important question in your life. What will God say about you in the end, now and in the end? Are you right with God? That's the question. It's one of those questions that comes out throughout Scripture. Are you right with God. Now, there are many who think, yes, I am right with God. Oh, Lord Jesus was there teaching, and he was surrounded by people where, when you put that question, they would have said, I think I am. I think I am. And I tell you this, as long as they were answering that question in that way, I think I am okay, they were lost. If you like, that was the very proof that they were lost. But what I want you to know this evening is that this wicked man found the right answer to that question. Now, this is one of the most surprising things in the scriptures. This is one of the most surprising things in history. In the Gospel of Luke, in these chapters, we're going to read about two of these men, two tax collectors, who were right with God. In another gospel, we read about a woman who was committing adultery, who was nevertheless right with God. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ crucified, and on either side of him there were criminals, murderers, brigands. One of them died right with God. Some of you will know that even in the history of the world since then, there have been wicked people who have died right with God. One of the most striking, I think, is the fact that one or perhaps more than one of the Nazi war criminals, before he was executed, was made right with God. Now think about it, that among the heavenly redeemed, we will find a Nazi war criminal who was guilty of the blood and suffering of millions, but he died right with God. And this tax collector found the surprising answer to that question. Well, where was the answer? Well, first of all, there are just two things. First of all, he saw his own sin. That's the first thing. He saw his own sin. Listen to him praying. Can you find in that prayer one word about any good thing that he could talk about? He does not speak about one thing that he considers good. The other man does, but not this man. All he talks about is his sinfulness. In fact, you can see from the text that in his mind, his sin defined him. He stands before God and he calls himself in Greek, the sinner. It's as if he's saying, never mind about everyone else, I am the sinner. That's my position before God. And I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles open, I'm sure you remember it, in verse 13, you can see how deeply he felt that. This was not just something spoken in the air. Can you see his behavior? For a start, he stood afar off. He didn't feel that he could come near to the presence of God. He was not worthy. I know I'm not worthy to come before God. Do you notice his eyes? Why were his eyes? He wouldn't lift up his eyes. Why wouldn't he lift up his eyes? He was looking down to the ground. Why was he doing that? He was ashamed. He was ashamed of himself. He did not even have the courage, so to speak, or the nerve to look up. And finally, Jesus says, this man beat upon his breast. He beat upon his breast. Let me ask you, as you consider his behavior, have you ever behaved like that? Have you ever behaved like that in church? Have you ever come here on any Sunday, any time of the week, and come and stood in the middle of your brethren and wept? And confessed your unworthiness out loud? Jesus says at the end of this verse, he said, everyone who humbles himself. This man humbled himself. This is a public display of shame. It's quite astonishing. I wonder whether some people might have been embarrassed when they saw him in the walls of the temple, beating his breast and crying out before God. And we need to understand why his behavior was like that. His behavior was like that because his heart was tormented. This is the evidence of a tormented heart. We call this conviction of sin. You understand, don't you, that God had convicted him of his sin. This is not a man who came to church and said, well, maybe I've done a few bad things which I'd better not speak about. He had, as it were, his world had collapsed around him because the seriousness of his sin had been brought home in his consciousness. I have no doubt this man did not enter the temple with peace in his soul. He didn't come into the temple saying, all is right with me, all is right in the world. No, he didn't come in like that. He came to the temple because he was driven to the temple by the need that he felt in his soul. I'm quite sure that, remember, the law of God was read day after day. I'm sure that when this man heard the commandment, you shall not steal, I'm sure that his heart pricked him. He said, I am the thief. I'm sure when he heard the words, you shall not covet your neighbor's property, whatever it is, his heart said to him, but you have done that. When he heard about not making idols, he knew that he had made money his idol. Everywhere he looked, whenever he heard the word of God proclaimed, he was found out. Do you know, in that condition, it is unbearable to hear the scripture read. Have you ever had that experience where you have either read it yourself or you've heard someone reading it and you don't want to hear it because it's touching you when it really matters? That's what was happening to him. Let me say also that this man had been brought to the point where he feared God. He was aware that his sin was not just to do with himself. He didn't go away and say, that's a private matter, nothing to do with God. He said, no, God sees, God knows. He knows what I've done. And this is one of the great realities that we all grapple with. That our sins, which are many, are seen by God and known by him. That's the reality. He, as it were, entered that temple that day saying, God knows the truth about me. God knows the truth about me. I might pretend to my neighbours, well, I don't think he could pretend anyway, because he was there sitting at his table taking their money dishonestly. But anyway, God knows about me. You know, the psalmist David, there were times when David was in this position, and in Psalm 32 he talks about his groaning all the day long, groaning all the day long. I think one translation says that he was roaring. In other words, such was the turmoil of his mind when the Holy Spirit brought home to him his sinfulness. Remember, it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to convict a man or woman of sin. One of the great works of God in a man's life or a woman's life is to come to that person and make them realize that they are not right with him. And when that happened to David, he said, I have no peace. Day or night, I am groaning in my soul because I know my sin. And for David, he said, until I came to God and confessed my sin, I was in such a state, no peace, no peace. There was no peace for David the sinner until he reckoned with his sin. No peace. So that's the first thing. This man had seen his sinfulness. Now, I tell you, that is the work of God in a soul. To make a person, that it might dawn upon them that what they are in the sight of God. But then, secondly, and this is all I want to say tonight, secondly, he asked for mercy. That's all he did. It's one of the shortest prayers you'll ever read. You see it there in verse 13, the end of the verse. In our Bibles it says this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What he was saying is this, I know I deserve to perish, but do not punish me. That's what he was saying. Do not punish me for my sins. Or to put it in another way, Lord, forgive my sins. If you like, he was saying, Lord, do not collect the debt. Do not require me to pay for these things. Now, to be very accurate about his prayer, he actually didn't pray, be merciful. He didn't pray, forgive. The actual word means, take away your wrath. That's what the word means. Take away your wrath. You see, he understood that because of his life and his behavior and his covetous, idolatrous heart, the wrath of God was abiding on him. And what he wanted when he went to that temple, he didn't want to live under the wrath of God. He didn't want to die and face an angry judge. He didn't want to come to the day of judgment and be dispatched to hell. That's what he wanted. Lord, take away your wrath. Now, the word that he used to take away the wrath of God means take away your wrath by sacrifice. This is what he was thinking of. Now, remember that he had come into the temple. And in the temple, day, morning and evening, day after day, animals were sacrificed for sin. So he'd come to the place of sacrifice, desiring that God would provide for him a sacrifice. What was going on here? It was that the wrath of an offended God might fall on something or someone else. Let not the wrath that I deserve fall on me. Let it fall on something else or someone else. Take it away from me. That's what he wanted. He wanted to escape the punishment of sin. You know, God is a just judge and he must punish sin. God is not like us. You know, where did David say somewhere, oh, do not remember the sins of my youth. Because as we get older, we like to forget the sins of our youth. We think, well, maybe they're so long in the past that we can stop thinking about those now. God doesn't forget. That's not how God operates. He is a perfectly just God. And when his anger falls on the sinner, it is just wrath, just anger. That's what he was asking for. Lord, take away this terrible danger that I am in. Take away your judgment, your wrath, the punishment that I deserve. And in one sense, in his very words, we understand that he knew how that could be done. Because with one eye, as it were, he was looking at the sacrifices. The place where he was praying had an altar. And on that altar, lambs or other animals, bulls, were slaughtered. And the blood flowed from that altar down through the gutters and out of the temple. And so he was asking for this. He was asking, yes, of course, he was asking for mercy. He was asking for forgiveness. He was asking that the wrath of God might be turned away from him. He was asking that his sins might be blotted out. He was asking that the provision for atonement might avail for him. He wanted an interest in the Lamb. Let me tell you, that's why his prayer was answered. That's why his prayer was answered. Our Lord Jesus, when he began to teach the multitudes and his own disciples, he said to them this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, these words tell you what happens in the heart of a saved man. These things only happen in the heart of a saved man. Right? Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. When he said that, he's talking about this. He means the man who suddenly realizes that he has nothing with which to please God. That kind of poverty, as soon as that great, I use the word bankruptcy, hits him, he becomes a blessed man. "Lord, I have nothing with which to please you. Blessed are the poor in spirit." But it doesn't stop there. You notice the next one? "Blessed are those who mourn." This is not going to a funeral. This is mourning over sin. Paul, in his letter, speaks about those who sorrow for sin. Blessed are those who mourn. But then, you see, blessed are the meek. What is this meekness? It is nothing other than the man who has been reduced from his pride to humility because of his realization of his estate. You know, the man, you see, the man, Proverbs speaks about this. It speaks about the man who is confident in himself. He's not meek. But the man who has been humbled in the knowledge of his sins is brought low, not just before God, but in the way in which he deals with others. You know, the man who's been convicted of his sin is a very easy man to get on with. But the man who hasn't is impossible to get on with. But anyway, it goes on, "And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." In other words, when the man sits down and examines his soul and his life, he realizes that he needs righteousness, and he needs that righteousness so much that he can be described as a man hungry for it, thirsty for it. In other words, until he receives that righteousness, he will never be at peace. He will never be satisfied. So our Lord Jesus points us down this road. Much of our Lord's teaching is to set this path before us. And then, secondly, and I'll close with this, when that man went into the temple and he cried to God, God had, as it were, opened the door for him to do that because he had provided animal sacrifices. But the animal sacrifices were only, as it were, pointers to Jesus Christ. The real sacrifice for sins, as you know and I know, was made at Calvary on the cross. That's why John the Baptist saw Christ coming towards him, and he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God," what? "Who takes away the sin of the world." Tonight, let me say this to you, this is salvation. Whatever your position is, tonight, whatever your position is before God, I do not know. God knows. Perhaps you know. But you cannot avoid this question. Am I right with God? You cannot avoid that question. Because it will be asked of you by God in the end. This is the issue. This is one of the great issues of eternity. Are you right with God? And I'll tell you this, you are not right with God until you have, as it were, knelt before him and seen and loathed your sin. I'm not suggesting that you have to come into the church and howl in the front and beat your breast physically, but until this issue has been dealt with in your soul, you're not right with God. And you're not right with God until you have asked him, if you like, you have called on the name of the Lord that you might be saved. You're not right until you've come to Jesus Christ and received from him the forgiveness of your sins in his blood. Who will be right with God? Who will be before the throne of God? Not the Pharisee. Not the man who can say to God, I've done this, that, and the other thing. I've worshipped you like this, that, and the other. Not that man. The man who has humbled himself and turned to Christ as his only refuge. That's salvation. That's the way of eternal life. That's how to be right with God. Amen.